have spoken volumes through these songs and the affirmations and the questions and the words of these songs, the songs that convey the truth of Scripture. Lord, we know you'll do the same through the spoken word, through a faithful servant of yours like Pastor Paul, and a great support to me and to all of us here. Thank you for his family, his faithfulness, his ministry, his calling. We pray, Lord, that we could hear from you through him what you have for us, to bless us, to challenge us, to direct us, to keep us, Lord, on the right path. All for your glory, for our good. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. We have nothing else to close with. You do that however you want. Okay, great.
I wanted to share a song with you that I wrote back in college, and I was probably already kind of thinking of it a little bit, but then I read Aerie's poem for her cousins, and it reminded me of, again, a time when I had to say goodbye to a friend in college that was just a dear friend, and he was just packing up and going home. Tried a year or two of college and it wasn't for him, so he was headed out. And so I went to a piano room. They have all these practice piano rooms at Houghton, and I wrote this song. And just thought I'd share it with you guys as we're all still missing the Spence family and, you know, their family for some of you, a lot of you, and just dear, dear, sweet friends to a lot of us. So, just thought I'd share this song with you, and then I'll get into the Word of God. We're going to be in Ezekiel 11 to start with, and so that's where we'll start there. But
feeling kind of down today, a very close friend of mine just moved away, and to say goodbye is such an awkward thing. You want to show you care but not let the tears sting. You try to make it easy when there's no easy way. Hear my friends.
Okay, sure. They probably aren't missing much here. So, but anyways, I lost my train of thought here for a second. Well, chapter 11 of Ezekiel is just something that came back to me, even though I've sort of been through it, and I know Pastor Bruce has been through much of Ezekiel himself, and probably the things I've underlined here were probably when you went through and preached. But I just had some thoughts as I was reading this, and I just felt a special urgency to share parts of Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 12 with you, and then I'm going to go to Galatians 6. And it's very much the same theme and cautions that K. Arthur's bulletin statement there from Hosea 4 was bringing to light. So I just will go through just a few of these things. And this is judgment on Israel's leaders. And you saw Hosea was talking about the priests and pastors that were not doing their job. And I thought of this same thing when I was reading this passage and just thought, boy, this seems especially appropriate. And so this is what the Lord gave me to share, and that's what I'm going for. I also am going to make some parallels with the United States and also with Christians, sort of Israel being a type of Christians today. I don't want to over-apply that. I don't want to draw parallels that shouldn't be drawn or force anything onto the text. But as you think about these words to Israel from the past through the prophet Ezekiel, and I'm going to just read good portions of both of these chapters, I'd like you to just sort of think, all right, how does that apply to us? And so, sort of right at the beginning of chapter 11, then the Spirit lifted me and brought me over to the east gateway of the Lord's temple, where I saw 25 prominent men of the city. Among them were Jezaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, who were leaders among the people. And if you ever need to know how to pronounce something from the Bible, don't ask me. I just say the names fast, and I figure if someone is out there that really knows, maybe they'll talk to me after the service. But then the Spirit said to me, "Son of man, these are the men who are responsible for the wicked counsel being given in this city. They say to the people, 'Is it not a good time to build houses? Our city is like an iron pot. Inside it we will be like meat, safe from all harm. Therefore, son of man, prophesy against them loudly and clearly.' Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and he told me to say, 'This is what the Lord says to the people of Israel. Is that what you are saying? Yes, I know it is, for I know every thought that comes into your minds. You have murdered endlessly and filled your streets with the dead. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This city is an iron pot, but the victims of your injustice are the pieces of meat, and you are not safe, for I will soon drag you from the city. I will expose you to the war you so greatly fear, says the sovereign Lord. I will drive you out of Jerusalem and hand you over to foreigners who will carry out my judgments against you. You will be slaughtered all the way to the borders of Israel, and then you will know that I am the Lord. No, this city will not be an iron pot for you, and you will not be the meat safe inside. I will judge you even to the borders of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord, for you have refused to obey me. Instead, you have copied the sins of the nations around you." And then I'm going to skip down to chapter 12. This is more of the judgment message and the words against. The last part of 11 speaks of a time when God's people have a singleness of heart and worship him. But listen to chapter 12. Again, a message came to me from the Lord. Thank you very much. If you did not read Aerie's poem, you need to go to her and ask her to read it to you. I don't know if she has it with her today. I didn't ask her to have it, but okay. So you need to bring it to church for the next couple weeks, okay, so people can read it. Thank you very much, Aerie. meant to say, if the Cornell family looks a little rough, we were in Bath, New York this morning, and we were camping at Hickory Hill with Don's got 25, 35 cousins. We all get around a campfire, and I usually sing the same two songs every year, and they're like, that sounds good. And one guy said, the more I drink, the better you sound, you know. So I was like, well, keep drinking. I shouldn't have said that, but okay, please strike that from the recording, Neil. But so we had a three-hour drive this morning, and that's probably why Ari thought I needed a drink of water. But just ought to dump it over my head, right, Ari? Okay, but let's go back to chapter 12. Again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, you live among rebels who could see the truth if they wanted to, but they don't want to. They could hear me if they would listen, but they won't listen because they are rebellious. And I've talked about this a few times, but maybe 10 years ago, I got to have a debate with a science teacher at school who's highly, highly versed in the theory of evolution. And in the debate at one point, she said, oh, boys and girls, everything Mr. Cornell says, science has disproven. And that was about her strongest statement. She really didn't have anything to say. Whereas I had dozens and dozens of people praying, and I had prepared with hours of video from Creation Institute, and all the scientists I was quoting were PhDs in science, and I really felt like I was able to deliver a blow for the Lord that day. And she actually ended the debate by saying something like, well, what if it didn't take millions of years? What if it happened quickly? And I was like, you know, that's not the theory of evolution. But, you know, it's okay to debate like that. And I wanted to represent the truth, God's word. I got to talk about the Bible and God in that debate in a public school, in the high school library, in the gifted and talented program. I know Lucas was in that. I don't think he was privy to our debate since he was probably in first grade when I did it or something. But we had a good debate, and I tried to show the kids, number one, that even though this teacher and I disagreed on something, I put my arm around her. I said, we're friends, we respect each other, and we can have discussions. And that's a skill I think Americans are losing, is our ability to just rationally sit down and have a good debate with someone without calling them vicious names and saying dum-dum and meanie and I think cotton-headed ninny muggins is the worst. Okay, that's from a very religious spiritual movie called Elf. Okay, so strike that from the record too, Neil. Okay, so probably shouldn't have mentioned that movie. Okay, but folks, as I read this passage, I thought about it, and I tried to show kids. I quoted three evolutionists to close that debate. I quoted Charles Darwin, and he said at the end of his life, well, I just would have expected a lot more evidence to support this theory because it's not showing up. And then the 20th century version of Charles Darwin, another man, said essentially the same thing, so I quoted him. And then the third person I quoted, I had heard this, I think on Adrian Rogers, I had heard this man quoted and did a little research, and he said that he was a biology professor at Harvard University, and he said, we've known for centuries there's only two possibilities for the creation of the world, spontaneous combustion or creation. And science 50 years ago ruled out the possibility of spontaneous combustion. So there's only one possibility. And, you know, at this point you're like, yeah, this guy's going to get it. A professor at Harvard, he's going to get it right. And he says, but I refuse to believe in creation. I refuse. So I choose to believe the impossible. And that quote reminded me so much of chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 here. They could see the truth if they wanted to. They could hear me if they would listen, but they won't listen because they are rebellious. And more as I am engaged in, you know, talks with people, I find out more and more it is not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of heart condition and their will. And I can I can think of this one person who I have had a lot of debates with at school, and he just chooses poverty instead of riches. He chooses punishment instead of peace with God. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1 says. We're justified through faith. And but we choose to embrace grace if we come to Jesus and ask him to be our Savior. But let me just read some more verses here. I don't want to belabor this or spend too long. So now put on a demonstration to show them what it will be like to go off into exile. Pack whatever you can carry on your back. And kids, this would be a nice fun thing to act out today. Just say, Mom, Dad, I'm going to take some pots and pans and some sleeping bags and some pillows and, you know, some toilet paper and some plumbing supplies from the basement, whatever I can put together. Pack whatever you can carry on your back and leave your home to go on a journey. Okay, so we just did this, the Cornell family, only we packed it in a minivan and it was full. My nickname for packing the van is El Stuffo. Okay, El Stuffo, I just stuff. Okay, and there were times in my life when I was very careful and put things very neatly, and I gave that up recently and I just started cramming stuff in. So, okay, but this is what Ezekiel is to do. Pack whatever you can carry on your back and leave your home to go on a journey. Make your preparations in broad daylight so the people can see you, for perhaps they will even yet consider what this means, even though they are such rebels. Bring your baggage outside during the day so they can watch you. Then, as they are watching, leave your house in the evening, just as captives do when they begin a long march to distant lands. Dig a hole through the wall while they are watching, and carry your possessions out through it. As they watch, lift your pack to your shoulders and walk away into the night. Cover your face and don't look around. All of these actions will be a sign for the people of Israel. So I did as I was told. In broad daylight, I brought my pack outside, filled with the things I might carry into exile. Then in the evening, while the people looked on, I dug through the wall with my hands and went out into the darkness with my pack on my shoulder. The next morning, this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, these rebels, the people of Israel, have asked you what all this means. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. These actions contain a message for Zedekiah, who was king of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, and for all the people of Israel. Then explain that your actions are a demonstration of what will soon happen to them, for they will be driven from their homes and sent away into exile. And there's just a lot more judgment, a lot more sadness in the book of Ezekiel, because judgment had to come. And I want to go now just quickly to Galatians 6, 1 through 7. Dear friends, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And those two words, by the way, I heard someone say, could have been Pastor Bruce, but a Bible teacher once said, those are the only two words that Jesus uses to describe himself. In Matthew 11:28, he says, take my yoke upon you and find rest. I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble. The only two words that Jesus said, adjectives, I guess, that he used about himself. Now, he used a lot of other things like bread of life and light of the world, but humble and gentle. So things we should definitely be. And definitely we should be gentle and humble when we're helping other people get back on a right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone in need, you are only fooling yourself. You are really a nobody. Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should help their teachers by paying them. I just thought I'd get that one in there. No, just kidding. That was not one of the points I was trying to make. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. One of the most famous Bible verses in all the Word of God right here. Galatians 6:7. Most of you have it memorized probably. It says in King James Version, how many of you know it? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This version says, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires. I'm going to read more of this chapter, I realized. If you live to satisfy your own sinful desires, you'll harvest the consequences of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. And then skipping down a little bit, I've got underlined in verse 15, the second part of that verse, what counts? What counts? What really matters? What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. May God's mercy and peace be upon all those who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. So I also just have some other verses to consider here in closing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Pastor Bruce's favorite verse. I think it's always in our bulletins. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, verse 17 of that same chapter talks about being a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So the question I have, whether it's from Ezekiel or from Galatians, is number one, have you been made new? Are you listening to God? Are you seeing his truth in the word of God? Are you listening to his truth? Are you applying it in your heart? And this is for non-Christians, but it's also for Christians. This is for America, but it's also for Emmaus Bible Fellowship. Are we really listening? Are we really becoming a new creature? Or are we daily continuing just to go back and live in sin? And just say, oh, you know what? I'm gonna think that bad thought. I have you know, trouble sometimes with just bad thoughts. I remember when I was a kid, I was 5 years old or younger. I'd say, Mom, I had a bad thought. You know, and she'd say, what was it? You know, and I'd go and I'd tell her. She says, well, that's okay. Go to sleep. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry, and go to sleep, you know. So I was visiting my mom this weekend, and they have a pond out back of their house, and they have the, you know, little goldfish they put in, and it's a little bridge over it, so they really have landscaped it nice. And one year, though, it's down in North Syracuse, one year a snapping turtle came across the lawn and got in this pond, and so my mom's husband, Jim, had to get rid of the snapping turtle. And so my mom, right before she goes to bed one night, goes to Jim. She goes, Jim, what if a snapping turtle gets in that pond again? And what if our little dog sticks its paw in there and he grabs it? And he's like, you're trying to go to sleep. Why are you thinking these thoughts? And so mom was telling me this story, you know, and Jim was saying, you know, why does she do that? And I was like, well, I used to tell her my bad thoughts, so I probably got her used to it. We do need to claim God's peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from Ephesians 4, verses 6 through 7. But what counts? Do you want to know what counts? It's whether we really have been changed into new and different people. We want God's mercy and peace to be on all of us. And we want to claim that by listening to God. How much does God love us? He is jumping through hoops. All the things those prophets did. And I know I should have brought in pots and pans and sleeping bags and stuff like that from our car or camping trip for a kid's sermon. You know, God is just so hard trying to get your attention, and it's just because he loves you. It's just because he doesn't want anyone to perish, 1 Peter 3 says. So if we are living our lives, we should, number one, realize God wants us to listen, wants us to obey, but he also wants us to be aware that there are rebellious people. And we can set our heart like a stone and say, I will do the Lord's will. But the world may never come around. The world may just choose to believe in evolution. The world may just choose to not listen and say, I'm my own boss. I'm going to die that way. Well, something I remember Pastor Bruce sharing from 28 Minutes in Hell, the book that he sort of reviewed with us, he said nobody in that little glimpse of hell that this person saw, nobody said, it's not fair. I shouldn't be here. Okay? And I was reading a little bit about hell, and it's a writer was saying this week, it's the absence of God, and it's people getting exactly what they wanted. God is willing that none should perish, but man's will, man chooses to be hard-hearted and rebellious. And so what's the best thing we can do? We have to pray. We just have to pray for them. Let God's Holy Spirit melt them. We have to love each other. John 17 says, Jesus said, they'll know that I'm real when they see the love that you give these disciples of mine. And I think if you're sad that the Spences left, that's a witness. That's a witness of how much good God-given love we had here. And so I'm proud of that, not in a bad way, that our church loves so deeply. And so we need to keep that in mind. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us not to be hard-hearted, rebellious. Even as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves stumbling back into that pattern because we get caught up in wanting to control all the shots ourselves. Lord, help us not to be that way. Help us not to be stubborn, hard-hearted, and unbelieving, especially since we know the truth. We've had the truth revealed to us, and we know you're the way, the truth, and the life, and we know that we can know you in a deep, personal way if we just take time to read your word and pray and just talk with you, just like we're having a cup of coffee and a conversation with a friend. Help us to do that with you just 24/7, Lord. Is in our every waking moment, even when we're sleeping, Lord, help us to dream about doing your will and living in the center of it. And Lord, I do believe there's an urgency in these words that for our country. I don't believe the United States can go on much longer just continually defiantly marching away from everything that is pleasing to you without incurring judgment. And just pray, Lord, that we would live lives of such holiness and such kindness and gentleness and love that the world around would say, wow, we really need that. We really need that. Just pray that we could be an aroma of Christ to the world. And as we smell so many good burgers on grills this summer, just help us to be an attractive aroma to a world that's so hungry for the bread of life. And just pray that you would just be glorified in our midst. Thank you for Pastor Bruce and this journey he's taking us on through Revelation. We just pray that we do our homework and be able to pay attention and take notes. And as we envision a forever future with you, we just pray, Lord, that we would be excited and thrilled. And also, Lord, just help us in our times of suffering, because we all go through these times. In our times of suffering and great trial, like Sue Young battling cancer here, Lord, we just pray that in our times of suffering, we would come alongside one another and just weep with those who are weeping and just look to the future hope that we have and say, hey, we can't do anything about this now, but one day we're not going to go through this. And I just pray that we would be able to do this all for your honor and glory, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.